It's good to be here with you. Get some water here first. There were five surgeons who were having a conversation, and they were trying to just tell each other what kind of patients they prefer to operate on. And the first surgeon says, accountants are the best to operate on because when you open them up, everything on the inside is numbered. And the second surgeon says, nah, I think librarians are the best. Everything inside them is alphabetical order. And the third surgeon responded, he said, hey, try electricians. Everything inside them is color-coded. And the fourth one, he said, I prefer lawyers. They're heartless, spineless, gutless. To which the fifth surgeon, who has been quietly listening to the conversation, he said, I like engineers. They always understand when you have a few parts left over at the end. Well, we have, if you remember the last time that I preached was about the children of Israel. And I'll just kind of go back over a little bit of the things because it's been a little while. But we generally hear more about Moses delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so my mind is kind of going, I don't know if this is a series or not that I'm preaching, but it's going to take a while. But what I want to do is find out why the children of Israel were in Egypt in the first place. Was it because they knew that they were going to eventually go into captivity? They say, yeah, let's go to Egypt because we want to be in captivity. I don't think it was that. It'd be like us going to China and saying, we're going to go over there because we're going to be persecuted for our belief in Christ. We wouldn't do that. And so we're with Joseph, that the last time that I ended with him being sold or getting ready to be sold into slavery. Why were they called Israelites? Because they descended from Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And who were they? They were God's chosen people. Where did they come from? They came from the dispersion you remember the Tower of Babel when God changed all the languages and then everyone just kind of, I don't know, they must have found people who talked like them, and they decided to go this way and this way. That's where the Israelites then came together. I'm assuming there a little bit. I kind of forgot how that all happened in Genesis chapter 11. And why were they in Egypt? And the short story of it is because of the famine in Canaan. And why were the Israelites slaves in Egypt? That was because of a new king that came into power in Exodus 1. So now today we're going to continue with Joseph in chapter 37 in Genesis. And I remember Joseph, the story of Joseph being preached back in 1968 and 69, kind of in that area when I was 8 or 9 years old. I was an Amish boy in the Amish church, and those of you who are familiar with that, we had churches in people's houses, and then the people would take turns hosting the services, and I'm not sure where this was at, but I do remember the preacher, Perry Yoder. There was something different about him when he preached. You could feel his heartbeat and his passion for what he was talking about in the Amish church. I don't know much about Perry except that two messages that he preached that I vividly remember as a young boy, sitting beside my dad on those hard wooden benches with no backs. When he preached about Joseph, and the thing that always grips me, the story about Joseph, is when he reveals himself to his brothers and he says, I am Joseph, your brother. Does my dad still live? That always grips me. And when Perry preached about that, he was crying tears and preaching with his whole heart. I'll never forget it. How many of you have brothers? Maybe it's better to say, how many of you don't have a brother? There's a few of you. Jensen, Lincoln doesn't, Tamara doesn't, Benson. There's a few of us here that we don't have brothers. I had six. But Joseph had 11 brothers. Imagine growing up with 12 brothers running around the household. Did you always get along with your brother? Well, even your sisters, let's include everybody. Was everything always just like what we say, hunky-dory? Did you have respect? I think we do, even with if it was all girls in your family. But when somebody from another family would kind of either make fun of you or your brother or your sister, something kind of rose up within you. Hey, you know, we stood and stuck up for each other. You're not saying that about my sister or brother. I don't know if that was the way that it was with these 12 brothers growing up, but at some point, something happened where they had this really deep dislike for Joseph. They hated him. And some of the things on the surface that we can look at and kind of maybe find a conclusion of where this hate came from or what it was, and we're going to look at a few of them in chapter 37. I'm going to start here with verse 20. And I think this is where I had left off last time. And Joseph was directed by his dad to go visit the brothers. Okay? So in verse 20 it says, this is their response when they saw him coming. They said, come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those pits so we can say that an evil animal devoured him. Then let's see what becomes of his dreams. It seems like the dreams were something that triggered something that was deeper. But Reuben, it says in verse 21, Reuben heard and rescued him out of their hands, saying, we must not beat him to death. In order to rescue him from their hand and to return him to his father, Reuben said to them, don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. There was two brothers that, in this story today, I don't know if we probably won't get any further than this chapter today. Two of his brothers stood up for him. And I'm not sure what the deep reason was for them standing up for Joseph, but they did. And Reuben was the first one that he had the idea of rescuing him and then later circling around and going back and pulling him, Joseph, out of the pit and letting him go home. But that's not what happened. So Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob. From his mom was Leah. And if you read the story, the backstory of Reuben, he had moral failure earlier in his life. And I don't know if this was an attempt to cover that maybe or what, I'm not sure. But he rescues, his idea was to rescue Joseph, and he did rescue him from being killed at this point. And he says, don't lay a hand on him. The other brother was Judah. If we skip down to verse 26, we'll read that and then come back a little bit later for the stuff in between here. Verse 26, it says, then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, he says, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not lay our hands on him, since he's our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him. So Judah was another one that stood up for Joseph. He was the fourth son also of his mom was Leah. His name means praise. And if you, I don't know if it had something to do with God putting something in Judah because Jesus came from the line of Judah. He was a lion of the tribe of Judah. So I don't know what if that has any connection on the way that Judah responded to this. I'm not sure. And he says basically the same thing as Reuben did. He said, let's not lay a hand on him since he's our own flesh. And it seems like in a family of any amount of siblings, there's usually one who kind of, or should be, hopefully there was somebody who kind of defended others of your siblings. It was always good to have somebody who looked out after me, you know, whenever I was either in trouble or I had just had a spanking or something. Usually there was one that would come and console the others. And Reuben and Judah would have been those two brothers, I think, that voiced their opinion and said, we are not going to kill him. And so they didn't. It's interesting that prior to this chapter here is when Reuben had moral failure. After this is when Judah had his moral failure. But why the hate? Why was there such dislike for Joseph? And if we go to verse 23 to 25 now, it brings out their how entrenched they were in their dislike of Joseph, their hate. Verse 23. So as soon as Joseph came up to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, and that's the long sleeve tunic that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. And the pit was empty with no water in it. In verse 25, then they sat down to eat bread. Isn't that something? I mean, they just did something to a brother, stepbrother, nonetheless. It was a brother. They threw him into the pit. They turn around and sit down to eat. Well, it seemed like it even, the conscience was like not even intact anymore. We sat down and they ate. When they looked up, behold, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balsam, and myrrh, going to bring them down to Egypt. Getting rid of Joseph perhaps was an attempt to rid them of the dreams that he had shared with them. That bothered them. That pricked their conscience. That they didn't like that. And I don't know if I would have had I been one of the brothers. It seemed like he was elevating himself, and maybe he could have had better tact in sharing the dreams. I don't know, but he seemed like an innocent young boy of about 17. It doesn't seem possible that mere envy of his dreams, his coat of many colors, or the doting partiality of their common father could have motivated them to such a pitch of frenzied resentment. I borrowed some of these quotes from McLaren, my favorite commentator or preacher, basically. He, all his sermons and stuff is written down, and I like to look at his view. Now, Joseph's mom was Rachel, and in essence, he was the firstborn because of Benjamin was born second then to Rachel. Rachel only had two sons. And so as the story goes on later on, we'll find out that Reuben, the firstborn, the blessing was taken from him and given to Joseph, if I remember right. So many things that I've been reading and research and so on, and finding out that sometimes I forget about exactly how it was. So the brothers, I'm trying to bring out a point of here where the hate may have started or took root. Only one brother was a blood brother. The others were all stepbrothers. And some of the stepbrothers' mothers were slave girls, Zilpah and Bilhah. I want to get to that scripture here in a little bit, but their hatred toward Joseph must have had a far deeper seat. It could have been produced by dislike to his piety and other excellencies, which made his character and conduct a constant censure upon theirs. And on account of those, of which they found that they could never be at ease till they had rid themselves of his hated presence. So all these things was pricking their conscience every time they saw Joseph, every time he would come to see how they were doing. And they just thought the best way to get rid of that pricking and that reminder was to get rid of him. Now, if we go to verse 2 in chapter 37, the same chapter that we were in, could it have been because of what it says here in verse 2 and 4? Now, verse 2, it says, these are the genealogies of Jacob. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was shepherding the flocks with his brothers. Now, these are the brothers that he was tending the flocks with the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Could this have been the beginning? There was something about the sons that were from these two women that made them in kind of like a bond. The slave, these two women were the slaves of Rachel and Leah. Could it have been that that's where they started? Because it says Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father. How do you feel when somebody of your brothers or sisters tattle on you of something you did bad? For a while there, you don't like that brother or sister. Could even be a cousin or something. But it just seems like this may have been where it all started, of their hate towards their brother Joseph. So Joseph had, he grew up in a loving home because Joseph's mom, Rachel, was Jacob's true love. And I think in the context of that, not era, but in the home at that time, I think it was a beautiful relationship with mom and dad, with Joseph, with Benjamin. And so in kind of a way, Joseph was sheltered, like a lot of us are when we grow up in our Christian homes. And then this, I believe, was his first encounter with sin. I'm not sure what they were doing, these four. There was two of them from Zilpah and two from Bilhah. I think it was Gad and Asher and Naphtali. And the other, I forget which one. But anyway, something was different with these four that Joseph picked up on and he told his dad. So Joseph had early experience of the shock which meets all young men who have been brought up in godly households when they come into contact with sin in coworkers, servants, students. And I remember when I was 19 years old, it was like 1979 or 1978, and my dad had started the business of pouring concrete, and we had a job that we needed to do in Loudonville at the feed mill. I was pretty young, and I was one of those sheltered ones that had never really been exposed to just blatant, lewd sin. This was the first time, and when we got there, we were getting ready to form up the walls, whatever we were doing. Actually, I just went past there the last couple of days, and the wall is still there. But I remember the workers that were there. I'm not sure if they were subcontractors or what they were, but I was appalled at their language. It was so lewd, and I was just like, I didn't know how to even respond to them. I didn't even know how to say anything. It was just mind-boggling. I'll never forget how it affected me. I was just like, it just made me cringe. I don't even know the words. I just felt like, wow. I had never heard somebody talk a conversation just so freely, like it's their everyday language about women and about... I was appalled. It was my first time that I'd ever been exposed to that kind of language. And so I think Joseph, maybe this was the first time that he had... And so he went back and told his parents. He said, these stepbrothers of mine are doing this and this and this. And I wonder if that's when the hate started. Could have been. So, in verse 27 and verse 28 is where they get rid of Joseph. And they made a deal with the traveling Ishmaelites. And it's interesting here because the Ishmaelites were cousins of Jacob, or of Joseph. Although 150 years had passed, I don't know if they had any idea that they were related, blood related, but they would have been. Step cousins, in other words, but they would have been related. Verse 27 and verse 28. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, they said. Let's not lay our hands on him, since he's our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him. That was Judah. Verse 28. When some men, Midianite merchants, passed by, they dragged Joseph up and out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph to Egypt. I thought it was interesting, at least in the translation that I have here, is that it says they dragged Joseph up. It seemed like they had just so little regard to his person, to who he was. And in the story of Joseph, through the whole thing, I never have come across where he responded in a negative way to his brothers. He didn't come up out of that pit, at least it doesn't say that, fighting and kicking and beating up one of them for doing what they did. It just seemed like he was like a sheep headed to slaughter. Well, then Reuben comes back to the, he must have not been there at the moment when they pulled him out of the pit. I don't know where he was. The scriptures aren't clear, but in verse 29 it says, when Reuben returned, see, he had the idea of pulling him out and letting him go home. And he saw that Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes. Then he returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone. And where should I go? What should I? He was at a loss of what he was to do. And it seems like his heart was right. It seems like he had real good intentions of rescuing his brother. He was more eager than the rest because he was the eldest brother. And it seemed like Reuben perhaps had this older brother mentality that I got to protect the younger ones. And that's usually the way it works in our families. The firstborn is obviously older by the time the second, third, fourth, or fifth child comes, and then he just automatically assumes responsibility. And his father would require Joseph at his hand, and being so highly incensed against him for his former crime would be more apt to suspect him and deal more severely with him. It could have been that Reuben thought, well, if I don't protect my youngest brother, my dad is going to just be really mad at me because of what my moral failure was prior. Could have been all these thoughts. I don't know. This is what I'm just throwing out there. And so they sold him into this caravan of people that were going to Egypt. And verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a billy goat, and they dipped the tunic into the blood. Then they sent the long sleeve tunic, and it was brought to their father, and they said, we found this. Do you recognize whether or not it's your son's tunic? And here again, it just brings out their heartless, cold approach to who Joseph was from the time they just put him in the pit and they sat down and ate. And now they planned this to make it look like their brother was killed, and they come to them acting so innocent to their father. And verse 33, he did recognize it and said, my son's tunic. An evil animal has devoured him. Joseph must be torn to pieces. Jacob tore his clothing and put sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons got up along with all his daughters to console him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down to Sheol to my son, mourning. So his father kept weeping for him. It's interesting why Jacob would have, that it says he refused to be comforted. I'm not sure where to put all that, except that when we need comfort, we go to God, right? And then there is comfort. There is solace. There is a support within all of us here. And although the grieving may last a while, in some ways we get over losing a dad or losing friends, a brother. But for some reason, Scripture brings out explicitly here that he refused to be comforted. I'm not sure what to do with that. Maybe it was just for a time. I don't know. But I remember when my brother Dennis died in 2008. And when my brother Dwayne went to my dad to tell him the news, he had been out on the tractor bush hogging or something. And Dwayne said, come off the tractor. And he told him, that Dennis had died. And my dad was never the same after that. He was still dad. It was still good to have dad, my father, around. But he was never the same. And I don't know how that is with fathers who lose children. I think it was a lot like Jacob was, that he probably was never the same. Because when it's blood, when it's our brother, when it's our dad, or when it's somebody that we're really close to, we grieve, but we're never the same. How do we look at our extended family here? As we bond together, as we go through trials and hard times, I sense a bonding of all of us together, and we become even closer. That's a good thing. And when we go into the next section of what I want to speak about, talks a lot about the adversity of Joseph. Chapter 38 is about Judah and Tamar. We're going to skip over that and go to chapter 39 next time. I want to read verse 36 yet, and then I want to read like 10 verses in Psalm 105. But first I want to read verse 36. That ends the chapter. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the commander of the bodyguards. Here the writer of this chapter of Psalms, you know, I've read the Bible through quite a number of times, and it's interesting when you make a study for preaching or teaching or something. It takes you to scriptures like a cross-reference, and you think, why? It just seems like I never knew that it was there, but I know I read it. But in Psalm 105, the writer in verse 12, he starts like this, and he's talking about the children of Israel, about the wonders that God had done for them. And I could read the whole chapter, but I'm going to skip to verse 12. When they, which is they're talking about the children of Israel, when they were but few in number, few indeed, and foreigners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he, God, allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. He called down a famine on the land. He broke the whole supply of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with shackles. He was put in irons till the time that his word came true. The word of God proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house, ruler over all his possessions, to discipline his princes at his will and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came into Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. He made his people very fruitful and made them more numerous than their foes. It's so amazing how the scriptures tie together. I want to continue next time with chapter 39 of Genesis. And at this point, I'm going to have the title of it, Joseph Successful in Adversity. And all of us are the same as all of us with the idea of adversity. We don't like it. I don't like it. Rough times, hard times, I don't like it. If we look at the life of Joseph and how he navigated and walked in the will of the kingdom of God, he became successful, or was. I have two more verses. In chapter 39, verse 20 and 21. Just to kind of whet your appetite. And it says, then Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So there he was. in prison. Verse 21, but God was with Joseph. And the scriptures we talk about, and we know them all by heart so often, you know, some of the scriptures that we know by heart, we kind of forget about them, or they kind of, maybe they lose a little bit of power or importance, but one of them, one of these is trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And we humans think that that path is going to be rosy and beautiful and smooth. It doesn't say that, but it does say he will direct our paths if we acknowledge him. And that's what I think Joseph did day after day. So God bless you. And Brendan will close.